Now let's turn in our Bibles to the scripture which Brother Payne read, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11 begins with these words, "It is a faithful saying." Let's pause there a moment. It is a faithful saying. It is a true saying. Now, this is one of five faithful sayings which the Apostle Paul mentions in his writings. All of them are weighty. All of them are important. Let's go back and look at each of them just briefly in introducing the message. The first one is found a very familiar passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is perhaps the best known of all of these faithful sayings. This is a faithful, this is a true saying. This is an important saying. That Christ Jesus is worthy of all acceptation, that is, acceptation by all men. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. That was his mission. Who is he? King of kings and Lord of lords. Why did he come? To save sinners. Our Lord's mission was to redeem sinners, Paul said, of whom I am the chief. This is the foundation of our faith. This is the foundation of our salvation. Our Lord came into this world. He visited this earth for the purpose of redeeming a people for his name. Now, the second faithful saying is found in 1 Timothy 3, right across the page. And he uses the word true, the translators do. This is a faithful saying. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of bishop or pastor or minister of the gospel, he desires a good work. Paul is saying this, that a man who desires the office of pastor, minister of the gospel, desires a good work, for this is God's means of bringing sinners for whom Christ died, whom Christ came to save, to a knowledge of the gospel, without which they'll not be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So Christ came. This is a true saying. This is a faithful saying. It's worthy of acceptation by all that Christ Jesus came down here to save sinners. And if a man desire the office of pastor or preacher or minister of the gospel, to take that good news, blessed are the feet, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel. If a man desires that office, he desires a good work. Now the third one is found in 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 8. Now listen to this. Paul's been talking in the preceding verses about those who come forbidding to marry. Verse 3, look at it. For they'll come in the last days, preaching doctrines of devils, forbidding to marry, verse 3, commanding to abstain from meat on Friday, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. These are religious rituals. This is legalism. This is resorting back to the old way, doing without certain meats, walking so far on the Sabbath day, the clergy is not to marry, and so forth. Now, he goes on and says this, verse 7, refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. This is what he's saying. The exercises of religious form, keeping religious ceremonies, practicing religious rituals, these things profit little. There was a day when they typified Christ. There was a day when these exercises or these ceremonies or these rituals had a place of importance because they pointed to Christ. But these things profiteth little. But listen, read on. But godliness, this is true faith. This is Christ in the heart. This is a vital union with the King of Kings. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is. It's profitable right now. You're not going to receive any peace and joy from practicing certain religious rituals and ordinances. You're not going to receive assurance and confidence in Christ by going to the altar or going to the table or going to these different ceremonies. You receive that assurance and that peace and that rest by coming to Christ, by living faith in Christ, godliness, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation. True faith, heart faith, living faith, and godliness is profitable right now and in eternity, for this is the way of life. Now, the third saying is the text which we read a moment ago, 2 Timothy 2, and we're going to deal with this in the message tonight, verse 11. It is a faithful saying. It's a true saying. If we be dead with Him, we shall live with Him. With Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, He remaineth faithful. He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. This is that vital union with Christ. If we be dead with Him, if we suffer with Him, we shall live with Him, and we shall reign with Him. This is that vital, living union with Christ, which is brought about by faith in Christ. Thus, this union is that source of all grace and all blessings. And through this union, we receive the mercies of the covenant. Now, the fifth faithful saying is in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Now, it is remarkable. It's no mere coincidence, I'm sure. It's remarkable how these five faithful sayings are so beautifully connected. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. We'll read this in just a moment. Watch this. It is remarkable how these five faithful sayings are so beautifully connected. The first one said this: Christ Jesus is coming to the world to save sinners. This is a faithful saying. This is a true saying. This is an important saying. This is worthy of acceptation by all men. The second statement is the minister of Christ who proclaims that good news, that glad tidings, that gospel, is the man who brings to you the way of life, because we receive that gospel by faith. And then that gospel is received not by the works of religion, not by the ceremonies of religion, but by the faith of the heart, godliness in the heart. And then the fourth faithful saying is that vital living union with Christ is brought about by faith, whereby we live with Him, we reign with Him, we suffer with Him, and we be dead with Him. Now the fifth faithful saying, verse 8, Titus 3. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed that Christ came, they've heard the word and believed it. They have been brought to a vital union with Christ by faith. I will that you constantly preach this to the people, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. He is saying here, this is the results of that union with Jesus Christ. It produces a life of perseverance, a life of godliness, a life of good works for the glory of Christ, and those works issue forth from that new nature. And if we do not continue in these good works, He'll deny us. And we're going to deal with that in just a few moments. Let's look back at the text now. Here is that living union. Christ came to accomplish it. The minister of the gospel preaches that you might be a part of it, that you might believe it. It's not by the falling in line, regimentation, doing certain things. It's by faith. It's by faith. And this living union is effected. Now, first of all, it says in verse 11, this is a faithful saying. Number one, if we be dead with Him. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Do you know what that means? If we be dead with Christ. Now, my friends, let me say something right here. And I don't want to be critical. I listen to preachers. I listen to the radio and the television. I go to meetings. I go to Bible conferences. And I hear other preachers. And I hear preachers continually tell people, do you want to be saved? If you want to be saved, believe on Christ. Believe on Christ. Believe on Christ. But rarely do they ever take the time to tell people what to believe about Christ. Now, the Scripture says that we're to be always ready to give a reason to people who ask us. A reason for our hope. What is your reason that you could give? What does this mean right here? If we be dead with Christ, we shall live with Christ. Well, this is important. Now listen to it. Christ is a representative person. He's a representative person. Now let me show you that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. There are really... Now I don't mean to try to be... try to present something that is astounding or remarkable or anything like that. But let me say this. There are just two men. There are two Adams. The first Adam and the second Adam. And all mankind is viewed in either the first or second Adam right now. Now, it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. Listen to it. For as in Adam, all died. Now, God didn't create but one man. That was Adam, the first man. Everybody else has come from Adam, through the seed of Adam. And when God created Adam, He created him as a representative person. When Adam stood, we stood. When Adam obeyed, we obeyed. When Adam fell, we fell. When Adam died, we died. When Adam was separated from God, we were separated from God. As in Adam, all died. All right, here's the second Adam. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ is a representative person. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. That's the first Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That's who He is. He's the second man. The first man, all of mankind is viewed in Him. We fell in Him. We died in Him. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, so such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. We're one with Him. Read on. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Adam represented us. Now then, Christ represents us. And God viewed us in Adam, fallen. God views us in Christ, restored. Turn to Romans chapter 5. And this is so important. In Romans the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 18. Now listen to this. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, by the sin of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. All men who are in Adam. All men who came from Adam. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. All men who are in Christ. Are you in Christ? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Read the next verse. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, we were made sinners. That's a representative person. The federal head of the whole human race. We were made sinners. So, by the obedience obedience of one, that's Christ, shall many be made righteous. My friends, Christ is a representative person. We were chosen in Him. We were loved in Him. We were redeemed in Him. We were accepted in Him. We were called in Him. And right now, we are seated in Him. And all that we have is through Him and because of Him. And as God views us, He does not view us as individuals out here who are trying to keep the faith and trying to produce good works and trying to hold on to life and trying to obey God. He views us in Christ, our representative. Now then, when Paul says here, this is a faithful saying, if we be dead with Him, our representative, and that means this, when Christ died on that cross, when our Lord suffered on Calvary, all believers, all of the elect, died in Him. When He died, we died. When Christ died, everyone who believes on Him died in Him. I am crucified with Christ. Now, when Christ died, He died under the curse of the broken law. The Scripture says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Christ came down here, born under the law, made of a woman to redeem them, born under the law. He was crucified under the curse of that broken law. And when Christ died on that cross, under the curse of the broken law, I died in Him under the curse of that law. Christ died under the penalty of that broken law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And when He died, I died under the penalty of that law. Christ died under the punishment of that law. Justice must be satisfied. And when Christ died, I died in Him, and therefore justice is satisfied. And now in this vital union with Christ, all that was laid upon Him, all that became His, was laid upon me and became mine. Turn with me to Romans 6. This is what we're saying, Romans chapter 6. Now listen to it. This is so important. Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 7. Jesus Christ was a representative person. He is the surety of the eternal covenant. We were chosen in Him. We were loved in Him. We were regarded in Him. We were redeemed in Him. We were accepted in Him. We were called in Him. We are in Christ as we were in Adam. As we fell in Adam, so are we redeemed in Christ. And when Christ Jesus walked on this earth, I walked on this earth. When He obeyed God's law in every jot and tittle, I obeyed God's law. When He went to the cross and died under the curse of the law, under the penalty of the law, under the punishment of the law, I was crucified with Christ. That cross was my cross. That death was my death. That grave was my grave. Now listen to it. Romans 6, verse 7. He that is dead is freed from sin. From sin's penalty. From sin's punishment. From sin's power. In other words, a man commits a murder. He comes before the judge. Judge sentences him to death. They take him out, put him in the electric chair, pull the switch. He's dead. He's free from the penalty of that law. He has paid the price. That law has no claim on him. That law can't keep him in the prison now. That law releases him to his family and they bury him. But he's paid the debt and the law is satisfied. And the law is completely, completely. That man's completely freed from that law. Read on. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. He dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. In that He liveth unto God. Everything that said of Christ there is mine. I died in Him. Isn't that what it says? If we be dead with Christ, we shall live with Him. Read on.
Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Sin's penalty, sin's power, sin's punishment, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The curse of the law cannot touch a man who is in Christ. The penalty of the law cannot touch a man who's in Christ. The punishment of the law cannot touch a man who's in Christ. Turn to Romans 8. Let me show you that. Romans 8, chapter, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment, no penalty to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, verse 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all that Christ purchased, and all that Christ bought, and all that Christ merited? Read on. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Paul challenges heaven, earth, and hell. Who can condemn me? Who can lay anything to my charge? Christ died, and he's risen again, and he's at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. And I don't have to protect it. Somebody said, well, if you go out and preach that, folks will live like they want to. They're going to anyway. People live like they want to. Christ said to that crowd in his day, you will not come to me that you might have life. They wouldn't come. People won't come today. But those who will come, come because they will come. That's what they want to do. It is a true saying, if we're dead with him, if we died with him, there is no more curse. There is no more penalty. There is no more punishment. I am free from the law. I am free from the law. I live under God. All right, the second statement. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Now, Paul didn't mean this. If we suffer, we'll reign. He meant this. If we suffer with Christ. Now, to suffer is the common lot of all men. If we live in this world, we're going to know what it is to suffer. Physically, mentally, emotionally. But this union with Christ that he's talking about here, being dead with Christ and reigning with Christ and living with Christ, this union with Christ brings about a suffering with Christ. Now, brethren, to suffer with Christ is not to personally afflict my body. Martin Luther did that before God saved him. He lived in a monastery, and when he had thoughts of impurity, he'd take a thorn bush and he'd whip himself with it, as a lot of those monks did, until his body bled, and then he forgot his thoughts of impurity. They would fast until they almost died. They'd have to spend days and days in the sick bed being revived. This is not suffering with Christ. To afflict my body, to deprive it of food and clothing and shelter and call it suffering for Jesus' sake. It's not suffering for Christ's sake at all. It's suffering for my own sake. That's not suffering with Christ. That's not what we're talking about here. Secondly, to suffer with Christ is not to reap rewards of a foolish crusade. I'll give you an example of that. Several years ago, many years ago, some of the Protestants who were fighting Roman Catholicism got so worked up one day that they gathered together in front of a Roman Catholic cathedral, and they rushed into the cathedral and they knocked down the priest who was serving Mass, and they picked up the wafers and threw them on the floor and stomped on them and dumped all the wine in the floor, and they got put in jail. But they couldn't sit down in the jail and say, we're suffering for Christ's sake. They're suffering for their foolish, foolish crusade that God didn't lead them to do at all. Just foolishness. To suffer with Christ is not to make everybody my enemy by trying to impose on them my way of life. That's not to suffer with Christ. There are people who claim to be Christians who are so difficult to live with, so cantankerous, and so unaffectionate and unlovely that folks avoid them and have nothing to do with them, and they say they're suffering for Jesus' sake. They're not suffering for Jesus' sake. They're suffering because they just got a bad personality and a rotten character and a selfish attitude. That's not suffering for Christ's sake, because I become so ornery and so contrary that nobody can get along with me and blame it on my faith. What is it to suffer for Christ's sake? Turn to Galatians 5:11. Paul had a name for it. In Galatians 5:11, he called it, in Galatians 5:11, the offense of the cross. The offense of the message. The offense of substitution. Listen, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, good works for salvation, why do I suffer persecution? My persecution is because of the offense of the cross. That's what it's all about. That's why Paul was hated. That's why he was put in jail. That's why he was despised. That's why he was persecuted, because of the offense of the cross. Now, my friends, there are believers who have had family, relatives, turn against them because of the gospel of Christ. Our Lord said, a man's foes shall be those of his own house. There are believers who have been slandered. They have been lied about. They have been ridiculed for the gospel that they believe. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. For my sake. There are believers who have been put out of churches. They've been put out of religious organizations for the gospel's sake. Turn to John 16. Our Lord warned of that in the 16th chapter of John. Listen to what he said in John 16, verse 1 through 3. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. There are believers who have been forsaken by even those who are in the faith. Paul said, all men have forsaken me, only Luke is with me. Yes, it's possible not only to suffer persecution from family and from kin, from relatives who don't know the gospel. It's not only possible to be slandered and lied about and ridiculed for the gospel's sake by those who don't believe it. It's not only possible to be put out of churches and synagogues and religious organizations because of what you believe. But you can also expect persecution even from those who believe. Turn to Philippians. I'll show you that again. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. Philippians 1:15. Paul's talking about fellow preachers, the brethren in the ministry. He said, verse 15 of Philippians 1, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, to my chains, to make my stay in jail even more unpleasant. There are believers who've lost their jobs because of the gospel. There are believers who've lost their families because of the gospel. There are believers who've lost their lives for the gospel. But brethren, this suffering, I read some time ago, I don't remember who said it, but suffering with Christ is always identified by three things. If I'm going to sit back and say, well, I'm suffering with Christ, I'm suffering for the gospel, it better pass this threefold test or I'm not suffering with Christ. Number one, it has to be for the glory of God. If I suffer for fame, if I suffer for applause, if I suffer for recognition, if I suffer for my own sake, my own mistakes, I'm nothing more than a Pharisee. But if I am suffering with the glory of God as my goal, only the glory of God, then I can say I'm suffering with Christ. Secondly, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, this is a shocking scripture. 1 Corinthians 13. If we're suffering with Christ, we're doing it out of love for Him and love for His people. If we're suffering with Christ. Now, listen to it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. We've seen that before, haven't we? That's a familiar scripture. In other words, Paul's saying, even though I have the gift of tongues and I can speak with tongues and I have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Read on. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. We've read that before. But have you ever noticed this? Though I sell out, bestow all my goods to feed the poor, that's suffering, isn't it? And though I give my body to be burned, that's suffering. And have not love, it profiteth me nothing. So this thing of suffering with Christ, it's got to be for the glory of God. That's got to be the goal. Is that our goal? Being different, being separated? Is that the glory of God? Not self-glory, not self-praise, but God's glory alone. And secondly, it's got to be because I love Christ. Not because I like to be different, but because I love Christ. Not because I'd rather go to a small church than a big one, but because I love Christ. Not because I'd rather hold to something that nobody else holds to, but I hold to it because I love Christ. And I'm not going to hold to it like a bulldog in order to get recognition, but I hold to it because I love Christ. And then thirdly, now watch this. I don't know who said this, but it's good. All suffering, if it's suffering with Christ, will have the glory of God as its end, its goal. It'll have love for Christ and love for His people. And then in that suffering, the Spirit of Christ must be manifested. The Spirit of Christ. The attitude of Christ. Who, though He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made Himself of no reputation, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And He never defended Himself. When they began to lie on Him, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't quarrel. He didn't rebuke. He didn't defend His honor. The Scripture says He remained silent. He was led as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Now, I'm beginning to see something about this. Really and truly, I believe that a lot of our religious persecution is brought on ourselves. I don't think it's suffering with Christ at all. I think a lot of our religious persecution cannot be said at all to be suffering with Christ. Because when it has to go through these three doors, is it for the glory of God? Is it because I love Christ and love His people? And can I take this persecution? Can I take this slander? Can I take this rebuke in the spirit of my Master? If He were here, if they were saying the same things about Him, what would He say? If they were doing the same things to Him, what would He do? If our Lord were under this same slander and persecution, how would He react? Now, if I'm going to suffer with Him, I'm going to have to act like He acts. Peter said, how many times should I forgive a fellow? He said, 70 times 7. If someone smites you, turn the other cheek. He commands you to go a mile, go two. But don't defend yourself. The battle's not ours. It's the Lord's battle. He's the lawyer. Let Him do the defending. Now, look at this next line. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Now, brethren, let's camp right here just a few minutes. We've got a few minutes. Let's camp right here. If we deny Him, he also will deny us. Now, this is a dreadful if. Yet, it is an if that applies to me and to every one of you. Charlie, to you. Jeff, been in the gospel a long time, but this if applies to you. I've been preaching almost, 30 years now, nearly. 1946, 45, it's 30 years this year. But this if applies to me. If I deny him, he'll deny me. You know, if the apostles, they all sat around the table. The Lord served them the bread and the wine. They sat around, and our Lord said, one of you, going to betray me. And they all said, Is it I? And if the apostles had to say that, surely, as you and I sit here tonight, have to say the same thing, don't we? Lord, shall I deny thee? Shall I betray thee? And the man who dogmatically and emphatically says, I won't, is the one who's going to. Peter did. He said, Lord, I don't care if all of them deny you. I never will. He did. Now, here's what we're saying. And the whole book of Hebrews is a book of warning. Don't you get wrapped up in a false security. Don't you get wrapped up in a false presumption. Don't you ever get to the place where you're no longer seeking the Lord. Because the whole book of Hebrews keeps saying this, take heed, brethren, lest there be found in thee, the preacher, in thee, the elder, in thee, the deacon, in thee, the Sunday school teacher. Take heed, lest there be found in thee an evil heart of unbelief, in denying and departing from the living God. Judas did. Demas did. Many more have. The doctrine of preservation is one with the doctrine of perseverance. And the man who does not persevere will never be preserved. Any who want to leave Christ can. That's exactly right. One day our Lord had preached and thousands of people walked off, and he turned to the disciples and said, will you also go away? Will you? It's amazing to me that some of us get the idea in this day that we've made a little profession of faith and joined the church and believe the doctrines and walk down the aisle and got baptized, and we've got a sure shot to glory. And there are no dangers, and there's no difficulties, and there's no possibility of our ever being anything but a child of God. Don't fool yourself. You may have a false profession. You may have an empty satanic experience. You may have been the very person of whom Christ was speaking when he said the evil spirit went out, and he walked to and fro in dry places, and finding no rest, said, I'm going home. And he came back in, and the worst state of that man was worse. The last state was worse than the first. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. I'm telling you, this is so. This is so. This is a dreadful ill. Watch it. It's a fateful saying. If we be dead with him, we'll live with him. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, you mean after 40 years, preacher? That's exactly what I mean. He'll deny us. Now, that's what it says. Isn't that what it says? Turn to Hebrews, if you will. Let me read you a scripture. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm just saying that this whole book of Hebrews is a warning against apostasy. It's a warning against falling from the way. It's a warning against denying Christ. It's a warning against returning to beggarly elements. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 says, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? But it didn't stop there. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Look at verse 14. We are partakers of Christ, but didn't stop there. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And that's what Paul is saying here. Oh, the beauties of God's grace and vital union with Christ. If we be dead with Him, we'll live with Him. If we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. But don't you get confident. If you deny Him, He'll deny you. Now you just quit the gospel and see if you don't wind up in hell. Now you just leave the gospel and see if God doesn't leave you. You just deny what God has taught you and revealed to you and brought to you, and you see if He doesn't deny you. That's what it says here. Now, preacher, I thought you believe in eternal salvation. I do. I thought you believe that God saved men by grace, whom He foreknew, He predestinated, whom He predestinated, He called, whom He called, He justified, whom He justified, He glorified. I do. But I don't know that you're in that. That's the problem. That's the problem. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Election is sure, but are you sure? You see what I'm saying? Yeah, God's covenant will not be broken. God will never deny His own. He knows them that are His. But are we His? That's the problem now. That's what I want to know. I'm not worried about God going out of business. I'm just concerned, am I part of the business? I'm not worried about God not having a kingdom. He's got a kingdom. He's got a people. But am I one of His own? A lot of people run that weren't sent. And a lot of people are going to say at the judgment, Lord, Lord, we did this, that, and the other. I never knew you. Now, He knows somebody. Does He know me? Brethren, perseverance is the mark of salvation. Continuing in the faith. That's characteristic of salvation. These folks that blow hot today and cold tomorrow and come to church today and gone tomorrow, they don't know God. It's those who continue in the faith, endure to the end, who live with Christ, who suffer with Christ, who identified with Christ, who know Christ. And they know Him when the journey comes to an end. Now look at verse 13. Now this will give us a little help to keep from offending and wounding one of God's lambs. Listen, verse 13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. Now what in the world does that mean, preacher? Here's what it means. Here's the only thing it can mean. This doesn't mean unbelievers are going to be saved. We're talking about a vital union with Christ here. We've come into this thing through the front door. And it says here, if we be dead with Him, if that happened at Calvary, we were buried, we arose with Him, we're seated with Him, we're going to live with Him. We suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. But if we believe not, John Gill said this, there is no perfect faith. Sometimes the faith of true believers gets mighty, mighty low. It gets low as to its exercise on Christ. It gets low with reference to death and reference to future glory. It gets low with reference to our interest in Christ. Do you have doubts? I do. You wrestle with fears? I do. Sometimes I don't feel like I have any faith at all. Don't you feel that way sometimes? Well, he said when we get that way, our Lord is faithful. Our Lord is faithful. He's faithful to all His covenant promises. He's faithful to all of His righteous merit. We don't deny Him. We don't doubt Him. We doubt ourselves. That's the weakness of faith. We doubt our interest in Him. We doubt our position in Him. We doubt our standings in Him. We can't understand how He can love a wretch like us. But He says, even though we have these doubts, and even though our faith is not perfect, yet He remaineth faithful. He will not deny Himself, and I'm part of Him. That's what it says here. Look, if we believe not, if we have these times of doubts and fears, He abideth faithful. He still intercede for me. He cannot deny Himself. And that's living union with Him. He can't deny me because I'm with Him. I'm in Him. I'm numbered with Him. And then He couldn't deny me because in denying me, He'd be denying Himself. Our Father, we thank Thee for the Word. How blessed, how precious is Thy Word. Now use it tonight to accomplish Thy purpose and Thy glory. Let us never be ashamed of the gospel. the gospel which thou hast taught us and revealed to us. Keep us faithful unto the end. Let us finish our course with joy. Let the beauty of Christ be seen in me. For Christ's sake, amen.